All righty. Let's turn this morning to, first of all, Proverbs 8. Also, I need you to find Jonah, little book of Jonah. Proverbs 8. Now, in Proverbs 8, the passage has wisdom speaking as a person. We know that wisdom incarnate was the Lord Jesus Christ, so it's not surprising. But she says an interesting thing, starting, I suppose, in verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I, wisdom, brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now you find there that he prepared the heavens, talking about plainly the Lord, right? Let me take you to the book of Jonah here for a second. And in the book of Jonah, you find, of course, we know that Jonah ran from a commission to preach the truth of God to the Ninevites, because I believe that as a prophet he knew that those Ninevites were going to one day destroy Israel, carry them away captive. But you'll notice down in verse 17, as Jonah is fleeing, that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ, called that fish a whale. And people just pitch a fit because everybody knows a whale's not a fish. In the Bible, a whale's a fish. So just knock it off, smart aleck. Anyway, but there's that. I would point you back to earlier in the passage. It doesn't say the Lord prepared this, but in verse 4, in part to recover Jonah, but the Lord sent out a great wind. So we can say without too much contradiction that the Lord prepared a great wind. The Lord prepared a great fish down in chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord prepared a gourd in verse 7. The Lord prepared a worm to destroy the gourd. And in verse 8, it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah. So quite a bit of preparation there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful this morning for what we've already got a chance to enjoy. I enjoy teaching that, Father, and look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It'll be a blessing to one day be instantly relieved of everything that is a burden, that is a sorrow, and that is a care. We look forward to seeing you. We're glad you have promised to come back for us. We pray that you'd help us here this morning as we dig in another subject for a bit. We pray that you might bless this and help everybody to be able to absorb it, and me to be able to present it as you showed me. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in reading the two passages, there's something that should have stuck out in your mind that's plain. That's the fact that, first of all, the Lord prepared the heavens. And then you find four or five distinct preparations in the life of an individual person, Jonah. But plainly, the theme of both of those is the preparation part. And so you have preparation on the scale of a macrocosm, the universe. Then you have it come right down into the life of a man, where specific things are engineered in the life of that guy to recover him. And so that's a broad scope of things. Both those cases, the Bible says that it emphasizes the fact that the Lord prepared it. Now, preparation is defined as the act or the operation of making something or filling something, or rather fitting something, or readying something for specific use. And in all that, there's an understanding. There's a purpose involved. There's a plan involved. When somebody gets ready to have a baby, they start making ready. They start preparing, right? The baby's room, the baby's crib, and so on and so forth. Mothers even go through an instinctive nesting phase where they're just putting everything right so that when that baby comes, everything's ready. But they prepare it. We prepare for war. I was just reading that with all the saber rattling with China, that they're refitting all their jets with new engines. And America, meanwhile, is getting her F-47s ready for war. So we prepare for war. A cook prepares food to eat. A farmer prepares ground for sowing. And all that preparation shows there's a purpose for it. There's a plan for it. And so you should therefore settle it. If the Bible says on a regular occasion that God prepares things, that God really does have a plan. That there really is a purpose behind things that God has done, is doing, and will do. Now, I realize that that brings up in the minds of some people probably some things, because man has a tendency to short-circuit himself. He kind of spazzes out, and he revolts against what the Bible says that God has done, has prepared, is preparing, and will prepare, because man in general kind of tends toward disbelieving the Bible. They don't like the record of the Bible. They don't like what the Bible says about God, how God treats man, etc., etc. They have concerns about little babies dying innocently, about, you know, war, people getting killed in war, about tsunamis killing folks and all that kind of stuff. And so man, like I said, kind of resents the idea that God has prepared and planned, but those plans sometimes come into disaster. Man underestimates the consequences of sin. Man still doesn't realize how badly sin screwed everything up, to put it in layman's terms. Amen? He resents answers that God gives. He resorts to self-pleasure, philosophy, humanism, and science, and self-will to settle things instead of allowing the plan of God to take effect in his life. All that's to say that I'm preaching this morning on the Lord's preparations. And I'll have some for you today, and then there's going to be some next week. Today we're going to take it up to a certain point, and then next week we'll begin Thanksgiving week. And so we will have, as Christians, some things to thank God for next Sunday after the morning service. It's not that you're not going to have anything to thank God for after the morning service this morning. It's just the fact, I will tell you, there is some rough ground, there's some rough truth between the beginning of the sermon and the end. In the end, it all turns out just spiffy. But I'm telling you, there's some rough water between here and there for some. So allow me to talk to you for a little while about the Lord's preparations, with the understanding that I won't be fully finished till next week. But the Lord's preparations, first of all, fall into categories. And first of all, they have to do with origination. Now you read in Proverbs chapter 8, our text, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. And here is wisdom speaking. And it says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. So when God prepared the heavens, wisdom was there. Well, God prepared the heavens. Okay, well, if the heavens were prepared by God, then there's a purpose for the heavens. There's a plan for the heavens. And I realize that there's an awful lot of open space out there. I realize there's not a lot that we know of that's going on out there, but if God created it, then God prepared it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if he prepared it, then there's a purpose for it. Amen? Now, 53 times the Bible emphasizes that God created. Another 33 times it emphasizes that God formed some things. Roughly the same thing. 1,400 plus times it specifies that he made some things, or that somebody made some things. And you'll have to forgive me, I didn't go through and sort out all 1,400 plus things that God made versus everybody else making something. It's just a little too much. And you wouldn't have remembered anyway. So I want to say, first of all, that the origination has to do with the heavens being prepared. There's a purpose. It's an origination. It's where things came from. God created everything for a purpose. That begins with the heavens. That begins with the macrocosm, what we know as the universe. That thing out there that is impossibly, it has impossible proportions in our minds. We don't even understand how infinite it seems to be, how huge it really is. It's just monstrous. And the Bible says of that, that those heavens are the Lord's handiwork. And it says, in a kind of an off-chance type side note, it says, and He made the heavens also. He made the stars also. Yeah, about a jillion of them, literally, right? It's a remarkable thing. And the Bible says that God prepared those heavens. There has to be a purpose for them. You say, what is the purpose? Well, Isaiah 45 says that He made the heavens and the earth to be inhabited. Now that might give you the idea, might give you some perspective on how badly sin messed everything up. God created the man and the woman. He created them without sin. He created them to live forever. He offered them the tree of life. As long as they wouldn't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He offered them the tree of life. They could have eaten and they could have lived forever. Well, people that live forever, who produce children who live forever, pretty soon you'll run out of room on earth. So the Bible says that He made the heavens to be inhabited. And so when gangrene set in, He just limited it here. That's because of sin. Okay? And so if you think that the future doesn't hold any interesting thing, that we're just going to live forever and sit on a cloud with our little soft duffs and play a harp, that's all there's going to be to it. No, there's a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Excuse you. And you talk about the macrocosm, just how big the heavens are. Then you can bring it down to just earth here. And, you know, the Bible talks about the Lord settling the hills and creating the mountains, knowing the depths of the depths and all those things. It says that He knows when the goats of the rocks bring forth. It talks about Him knowing about the gendering of the cattle. Talks about Him knowing the times, the seasons, the sun, the moon, the stars. Then it talks about the seeing eye and the hearing ear which He created. And we underestimate that. Because these little biological subsystems of our lives where I can actually see, there's a retina involved, there's an optic nerve involved, there's a cornea involved, there's all kinds of stuff involved in all that. How could that evolve? At the same time, I can hear. At the same time, my body produces this balance of hormones and all my glands are firing off and stuff, and it just makes things work. It's an impossible layering of engineering except for God. Nobody's ever created anything like God's created. Nobody's ever engineered anything like God's created. I'm just saying, folks, that you get down into the microcosm. You get down into cell biology and the biosphere, and it's impossible design except for God doing it. Thinking about how God could produce something where cells can actually reproduce themselves by RNA and DNA. Who could engineer that? And who puts the spark of life in there so it lives? It's not like building a machine that moves because of pulleys and gears and stuff. This is something that lives. As much as we can define, you know, that when something dies, I mean, when the cat dies, the cat's dead. But nobody can put the life back in the cat. And nobody can spark the life of the cat or anything else for that matter. But God, it's that the spark of life, that is God. That is the designer. There's a prep that He says that He prepared those things. He prepared the creation. He created, He formed, He made. Okay, there's a purpose to all those things. You say, what is all the purpose? Well, in narrow terms, maybe I can't define it. I can tell you this. Revelation 4, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Maybe the Lord just likes creating intricate designs of things. You realize the Lord has created fish in the bottom of the deepest part of the oceans that no man has ever seen. And, well, they sing some of them now because they send little you know, submarines down there and scope them out, and they look, they're weird-looking things. I think the Lord still makes stuff. He just puts stuff down there that looks weird. He said, that's cool. That's weird. For all you know, he may still be creating stuff down there. Just because he likes it, it's for his pleasure. I can tell you something else about that. Bible says, for by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I mean, it's for his pleasure. He creates stuff just because he likes to. And he creates it living. He creates it able to reproduce generations of itself. It's all for himself. The Bible further adds in Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus Christ, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord prepared the heavens, the macrocosm, and he prepared also the microcosm because it pleased him. It was created for a purpose. God is totally enmeshed in the creation. Some people don't realize that in him we live and move and have our being. That God, I'm not making nature God now, but God surrounds us. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. In him we live and move and have our being. The Bible further adds that he knows every imagination of the thoughts of man. It says that many are his thoughts to usward. It says that he ponders, he stops and thinks and meditates about man's ways. Now that's a little scary. But I'm saying here that God's preparation, first of all, his preparation of the heavens, the creation, marks just that, an origination, where things come from. Where things come from, no matter how bad they seem to be broken to you, God had reasons for it. His preparations show you that he has a purpose. He has a plan. He has plans for the heavens that you really don't know anything about. And it's really a little bit beyond our pay grade, to be honest with you. But I say that to say that you juxtapose what I've just said against the position of evolution or atheism or humanism or what we now know as modern science. And what they tell us is there is no plan. There is no purpose. You all are just lottery jackpot winners on the evolutionary scale. You were created, I mean, you were evolved as a person, not a gopher, not a rodent, not a bug, not a scorpion, not a bat. And you know, you're here for no purpose. This is just one gigantic statistical monstrosity. This is just really a monumental aimlessness. This is vanity. Because one day, just as you evolved from some lower creature from somewhere, sometime, somehow, just thankful I'm not from an orangutan, you know? Because them things are ugly. You say, well, you're ugly. Well, never know about a lineage, do you? Say, what's the point? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that origination, that God prepared the heavens. God prepared the creation. He has a purpose for it. Science, evolution, humanism, there's no purpose. There's no purpose. Where there is preparation, there is purpose. Nobody ever said that evolution prepared. But it does say that God prepared. And if God has a purpose, and then people next move to the philosophical position, and maybe you struggle with it, then why are the answers so hard? Well, we could go on for weeks, I suppose. but I won't. There's something you should consider. Maybe it's not God that's wrong. Maybe it's man that's wrong. No. Maybe it's you that's wrong. Maybe you're so confounded and you shake your fist to the heavens. Why? All kinds of things. And maybe it's you that's misperceived something. Maybe it's you that hasn't yet gotten light. Or maybe you rejected light. Now, with that, I can move to the second point. I won't be here very long at all because we have other ground to cover. But look back to Proverbs chapter 8. And if I looked first of all at creation, that is God's preparation, the origination. I mean that God originally prepared, originally created, originally made things with purpose, including you, including all the problems that you have, including all the things that happen in your life. There's a reason for it. Well, you say, well, what's the reason for it? Well, it's not quite that simple, but I will put you onto something. Maybe this will be something of a landmark. Maybe this will be a little bit of a litmus test so that you'll at least once in a while stop and think, maybe I shouldn't be thinking this way. Maybe I shouldn't be shaking my fist to the heavens demanding, why? Look down in Proverbs chapter 8. And again, our text, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now that goes all the way back to verse 12. I, wisdom, and then you go on down through the passage, and wisdom is speaking. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. I, wisdom, was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, and the indication, he said, I was basically there. Wisdom was there. Well, wisdom is a great resource, right? And if, you know, I was trying to figure out how to resolve what I brought up in point one with, so man wants to know why things happen this way. Why do little kids and innocents get killed in war? Why does the Lord allow a tsunami to happen that swallows up an entire village of innocent people? And there's never an answer really that comes back from heaven, is there? But maybe there's more to it than that. Again, maybe you haven't thought of everything. For instance, let me ask you this. How wise are you? Because wisdom personified says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. How wise are you? Because some men would say, well, I'm pretty wise. I spent $500,000 on an education. Got a 4-year bachelor's, 2 more years a master's, and another 3 years to get a doctorate. I spent about $500,000 getting my wisdom. So pretty wise, actually. To which I would ask along those lines, if you're that wise, well, go back to Job 28 for a second. And let's see how wise you are. Because most Bible believers know there's 2 kinds of wisdom. And one descendeth from above is first pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of good works. And the other is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so I ask you how wise you are because I want to know what kind of wisdom you've got. Look in Job 28 and verse 20. Let me ask you a question. How do you match up with this wisdom? I mean, she says, wisdom says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Verse 28 of Job 28. And to men he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. How are you ranking now, bud? You smart aleck college professor. You know everything. You feel perfectly justified in questioning everything that God does. In fact, you don't even believe in God. I think you've been corrupted by your wisdom. I think you're not thinking right at all. How wise are you? I mean, if you're wise, then how wise are you? And does it match this? Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Because I know a lot of folks that think themselves wise and they don't fear God in the least. They don't even believe in Him. Well, what hope do you have of untangling the mysteries of life if you can't even untangle, if you don't even know who the God that gave you life, how He made it, and what He made it for? How can you understand? You don't have wisdom. You have something else that's earthly, sensual, devilish. Look down in the end of verse 28. To depart from evil is understanding. You want to prove that you understand something? Well, quit doing wrong. So the question is, how you doing? It's because I ask you, if this, what a great resource this is, that if I've been given access to wisdom, and wisdom was there when He created the heavens, when He created everything, and if He prepared it, then there's a purpose to it. And so if wisdom was there, wisdom should be able to tell me what the purpose is. But if I have a kind of wisdom that's not like the Bible wisdom, then I've got the wrong kind of wisdom. You see what I'm saying? What a great resource wisdom is. But if you're dealing with the wisdom of this world, if you're dealing with the wisdom of secular humanism, you're not going to get any answers. You're just going to be confused. Look at one more passage in Proverbs chapter 9. And this flows along with what I'm saying. Then I'll get back to my main business here. 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is that where you began? Or did you begin with philosophy, science, physics, gender studies, sociology? See what I'm saying? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How is your understanding? How much do you know of the holy? A lot of people don't even think there is anything holy. So how wise can you be? And what hopes do you even have of understanding God's purposes that He prepared? So, first thing, the Lord's preparations. Okay, origination, creation, what He made, what He formed. The resource is wisdom, and that's just a landmark so you can check to see if you have the right kind. Because if you have the kind that spends its time questioning God and changing the Bible, you got the wrong kind. I'm just telling you, you're in the wrong school. So the next thing I'd have you take you to, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. And we're still talking plainly about the Lord's preparations. Proverbs 19. Go all the way down to verse 29. Proverbs 19:29. Now I told you there was a middle part of this sermon this morning that gets a little bit into rough waters. There's a few white caps out there, just so you know. Here she comes. For mainstream Christianity these days, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 29. Judgments are prepared. Our subject this morning is preparation. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Okay? Where there's preparation, there's purpose. Right? So if God prepares these judgments, then there's a purpose for the judgments. Now, since I should have told you to hold your finger there. I'm sorry if that I didn't. But go back to Jonah, which since we looked at that preparation, how judgment is prepared, and then you'll see where I'm headed with this. Look in Jonah. It's there again. Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, here's Jonah. Now, you saw it when we read this originally, right? Jonah runs from God, refuses to carry out the Lord's commission. Okay. So in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You saw from verse 1:4, that the Lord sent out a great wind. It doesn't say He prepared it, but plainly He did, right? In Jonah, going all the way to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord is trying to teach Jonah a lesson. And God prepared a gourd, made a shadow, and made Job real happy. Then God prepared a worm to kill the gourd. And then God prepared a vehement east wind to blow hard on Jonah. Now, four things there, and five by proxy, God prepared. God prepared those things. Well, He prepared those for the purpose of recovering Jonah. Right? In Jonah 1, Jonah is a prophet of God. He is dispatched to preach to the people of Nineveh. And when he ran, instead of doing what God wanted him to do, he ran. And when the Lord had to chase him down with that great storm, and he had a fish waiting underneath, a great whale waiting underneath to swallow him up when he got pitched overboard. But in the process of that storm going and encompassing Jonah, you should just take note, with Jonah running from God, not understanding God's preparations, he involved a lot of other people that got hurt. You have a whole group of sailors here that, because of Jonah, get pitched into this storm. And so sometimes when you don't learn your lessons, sometimes you pitch your own family, your own friends, into the Lord's preparations of dealing with you. Just so you know, it's not just about you. It's not. But the Lord wanted to recover that saint. So God's preparations, origination, as a resource, wisdom. And for the purpose of recovering, reckoning with Jonah. You cannot deny that God's preparation had a purpose. He was trying to get Jonah right, trying to get Jonah to do what he wanted him to do. You can't deny how far the Lord went. He prepared a wind, He prepared a fish, He prepared a gourd, He prepared a worm, He prepared a vehement east wind. Prepared, prepared, prepared. All those things had a purpose. The Lord went to extremes to recover Job. This is a wayward saint. This is somebody off track. Come on back and get back in. He went to extremes to engineer, to design a way to get Job back. Now, I wonder what the Lord might do to recover a sinner, for instance. We saw what He did to recover a saint. He prepared a whole bunch of things, and each of those things had a purpose. Now, maybe at this point you should ask yourself, some things that have happened in my life, is the Lord trying to recover me from something? Because I'm telling you, I bet you when I say that, I bet immediately you know if He is. Amen. You probably know what He's got His finger on if there's something that you need to square away. Amen. And some of the things that have been engineered and designed into your life may very well be the Lord's preparations to recover you. But I wonder what the Lord might do to recover a lost sinner. Well, I have some record in the Bible of some things, and probably a lot more that I'm not even going to mention. But I recall that the Lord went in and He wanted to set His people free in Egypt. Well, there was only one guy standing in the way, and that was Pharaoh. If Pharaoh had signed off on the first day, they could have gone. But He wound up sending in 10 different plagues. And there was a lot of time involved, a lot of death involved, before Pharaoh finally let the children of Israel go. You say, well, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Yeah, and he did a bunch of the hardening. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the Lord apparently is willing to go quite a ways to recover a saint to get him back on track. I think about, for instance, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who were wicked. And the Lord, after trying to recover them and they wouldn't recover, He created a whole new way to die. He just had the earth open up and swallow them up straight down into hell. That's number 16. I didn't do it. I'm just saying He did it. The Lord prepared a whole new way. I think about the prodigal son. Think about the prodigal son going off and spending all of his substance on riotous living. And the Bible says that when he had spent all, that there was a great famine that came in the land, and he began to be in want. And he wound up being happy to eat the stuff from pigs. Amen. Well, I just wanted you to know that that passage there, it looks to me like the Lord prepared that famine. That famine, just for that boy. By the way, that is in the same passage as somebody searching for a coin till he finds it, searching for a sheep till he finds it, going off into the wilderness, leaving 99 behind to go search for the wayward sheep. And so the Lord went searching for this prodigal son. And I believe that part of that whole thing that was designed for him was that famine was engineered just for him. Maybe you are going through a spiritual famine, and the Bible's just not as sweet as it used to be because you're harboring some things in your heart. I wonder what the Lord has engineered. Do you acknowledge the Lord might have engineered something in your life to recover you? Because those are the Lord's preparations. I think about me getting saved at 10, going off to college, and being saved, but knowing nothing and never having really walked with God. And I can tell you that there were some miseries that I experienced those 3 years in college that were truly miserable. And I believe to this hour that those were prepared of God, that I went through those simply for Him to be able to get me back. I think about the Lord putting Spurgeon in jail so he could get him saved. I think about a guy that's now dead, but he graduated with me from Bible school. His name was Sykes, and he went to South Africa and was missionary there for years until he died on the field. But I remember his testimony. He said that he was such a dope head when he was lost that the last hit of dope he ever took, he had to take it in the neck because everything else was so messed up that he couldn't get the dope in the vein of his arm or his legs or anywhere. So he had to shoot himself in the jugular. It almost killed him. But then he got saved. The point is, think of all that the Lord engineered to save that guy from the brink. He wound up being a missionary. I think about a guy that used to come to church here, Corey Keller. And Corey came to church here, started coming to church here. He said, it was the weirdest thing, Pastor, because I was going to church in a liberal church downtown, and I went into that church, and I sat down in a pew, and he said, I opened the hymn book, and there was one of your tracks in the hymn book. Now, we didn't go plan. I don't know who put the track in the hymn book, okay? I don't know. I didn't do it. I don't know if it... But he said that the track was that track that has a snake preaching over the pulpit. It says, I think it's Satan's Ministers. He said, I'm sitting here in this liberal church. He said, I opened the hymn book and there's a Satan's Ministers tract. And he said, that's exactly what I felt like, that a snake had been preaching to me. Now, who arranged that? Who engineered that? Doc gets a letter one time from a native in Africa. Me find your picture paper in jungle. Me get saved. How do you engineer getting a piece of paper on a jungle floor for a naked pagan, heathen, to pick up and find? How did that track get there? Wind currents? Maybe. Point is, it doesn't matter. Point is, that was God's preparations. Now, my question for you is, what might God have prepared in your life? How many circumstances are prepared, engineered, designed, just to redirect a man, just to get a lost guy saved, or to recover somebody that's wayward, a saint? I just finished reading a book. I'll be done with this in a second. I just finished reading a book. There's a humongous hurricane in Galveston, Texas in 1900. That was before the meteorological, science had caught up to anything. They knew some things about barometric pressure, but they were not even very good at measuring wind velocity, stuff like that. So prediction was almost off the charts, just no good. And everybody thought everything was fine. That hurricane came through. That was before they started naming hurricanes, by the way. But the hurricane came through and hit Galveston head on. And the wind at first came from the north, the wraparound, and blew all the water out of Galveston Bay. And everybody's, boy, that's weird. Yet it was still, didn't look too bad. The wind's blowing out and blew all the water out. Wow, that's weird. Well, guess what? When the hurricane moved on further, now the wind's coming from the south. And so all the water that got blown out got blown back in and more. By the time it's over, Galveston is wholly destroyed. I mean, it washed up everything from the beach for miles so that there was this humongous like windrow of houses and just rubbish and garbage pushed up with bodies all in there. They said you couldn't walk through there for 6 weeks without just retching because of the stench of dead horses, dead cattle, dead cats, dead dogs, and dead people. It was just a horrific thing. And, the sad part, as I read through all that, it was, of course, written from a totally secular perspective. And don't you know that somewhere in there, there had to be somebody that got saved out of it, or some Christian that got right out of it? And yet, the secular history that I read, there was nothing, because they wouldn't have recognized that God had anything to do with it anyway. But in any tragedy, it's almost certain that God is trying to use that thing to get somebody saved or get a Christian back on track. The death of somebody, the hospitalization of somebody, something horrible that happens, a close call. It's almost certain that God has prepared this thing just to recover someone. So I have to leave it up to your conscience, the Holy Spirit, for you to honestly ask yourself, is there something that the Lord's prepared for me? Is this thing maybe that I'm wrestling with, is it a preparation? If it's a preparation of God, then there's a purpose to it. Now let me point out something else before I move on. And I warned you that for some ears this would get heavy. Look in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord's preparations, well, first of all, origination, that's the creation. The resource, that's wisdom. The recovery, that's the Lord getting Jonah in a position to get right. We don't know if he actually got right. The recompense, this is the recompense. Look in Matthew 25, down in verse 41. This is the judgment of nations. This is yet in the future. But the Lord says this, then shall he say unto them which on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire. Do we know what that is? Everlasting fire. Amen. Hell. Prepared. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, the purpose for that everlasting fire was for the devil and his angels. Again, rough waters here in the sermon, but sin made a mess. More of a mess than you know. It made God angrier than you realize. Lucifer was Satan before he fell. He was also the anointed cherub that covereth before he became the devil. And Satan led a rebellion, and a bunch of the angels, the Bible says, followed him. And after Satan had fallen, was cast out of heaven, out of his exalted place, he went down to the Garden of Eden and beguiled Eve. And, of course, along with Eve came Adam. And when he got both those two, he got the original pair. So everybody else is messed up after. Make sense? All right. So God, because of his anger at the devil and his angels, they were eternal created creatures. The devil doesn't die. And as far as we can tell, even the wayward angels, the rebellious angels, they don't die either. So there had to be a place prepared for them to go. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But in the Garden of Eden, and subsequently in most all of our lives at one time or another, man, God's earthly creation, created in his image and in his likeness, out of love, from the clay, right? And Eve from Adam's side. He breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul, and all was supposed to go well. But along came a day when Satan cornered Eve. And you know what Eve and Adam chose in that day? They chose to believe Satan's word instead of the Lord's. They chose to take Satan's counsel instead of God's counsel. They opted to take direction and encouragement and admonition from him and believe him rather than God. They accepted his ministrations to them instead of honoring God's administrations to them. In the end, they effectively changed families. They effectively said, we would rather you be our father than God. And so, I mean, does it not say, you are your father the devil, the lust of your father you'll do? Okay. Then lost men are children of the devil. The Lord says, okay, well, something has to happen to those. So I'll send them to hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. So if a lost guy goes to hell, he's not only a misfit, it's not only that he was a misfit in this life, someone who was intended to be a child of God, somebody originally created in the image of God, but of course fell from that, but he also is going to go to hell and burn forever, where he will be an eternal misfit. He was never intended to go. That is a place that was not for him. But he goes because he chose. He made some choices and he didn't even realize the recompense of the choices. But he chose some things, and in choosing those things, the Lord sends him to the place that he prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? The Lord's preparations, recompense. If you go to hell, it's not because you're supposed to go, but you go in self-will. Now, there's one last thing, and this is where things come together and it gets happy again. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last point this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, and here it's talking about, of course, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. Because it says in verse 4, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he, now this is Jesus Christ, saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not. But he says something different than the original statement in Psalms 40. He says, but a body thou hast prepared me. Jesus Christ is talking to God and he says, you've prepared for me a body. A body. Sin messed up everything. And therefore, Jesus Christ had to come back down and fix it. And what most folks have never put together, I suppose. I'm not talking about here, but maybe you have. But it took a body for it to work right. The Lord had to find a fix to rectify the sins of men. And so he says in Isaiah 7, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." That means that a virgin conceiving, that means that there's no man involved. And Jesus had said, "But a body thou hast prepared me." You see, somehow there had to be a body to be sacrificed for sin. But it couldn't be a body that was made the way normal bodies are made, with a man and a woman coming together and making a baby, right? And so the Bible says that the Lord, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and there wasn't a man involved. And yet what came from that union, a body did emerge. That body was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And the reason that there had to be a body, he said in Hebrews chapter 10, down in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, he made his soul an offering for sin as well, but it took a body, because if you wouldn't mind just turning with me to one place, 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter 2, I'm almost done. You're almost done working. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice down in verse 24. 1 Peter 2, 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own spirit." In his own soul. No, in his own body. It took a body. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says that when the Lord laid the sins of the whole world on the body, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there was something else that happened that was happening at the same time. While the sins were laid, Jesus Christ was bleeding. According to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he was bleeding God's blood, because there was no man involved in that union. God was involved. So Jesus Christ's blood was God's blood. And that's why his sacrifice means something to us that it does not mean to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You say, are they saved? No. They do not believe that God, that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. You see, if Jesus Christ wasn't God, if Jesus Christ wasn't part of the Godhead, then there was no body to lay those sins on. If Jesus Christ was some sort of a Gnostic spirit, some sort of a Gnostic soul, then the sacrifice was insufficient, because it took a body. You understand? So the Lord prepared Christ a body, because that was to be the reconciliation for sin. We saw the origination, we saw the resource, we saw his attempts to recover, we saw the recompense, hell, and we see here the reconciliation. The reconciliation is found in the body of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, are you glad God's prepared? Because when the Bible says that God prepared for Christ a body, that preparation, the plan, the purpose, was so entire, it was so complete, it was so thorough, that there is only one small thing that remains. And the one small thing that remains, it's all in place, it's all there. The one small thing that remains is your personal faith. Your simple belief. Your simple trust that the Lord did this for you. You simply need to just, all you have to do is surrender. All you have to do is acquiesce. Say, wow, that was for me. I accept it. And the preparation was so entire and so thorough and so complete that all that's left is for you to say, I want that. Amen. There's no baptism involved, no becoming a Baptist involved. It's all just you acquiescing to the Lord saying, I did this for you. Do you want it? Yes. Yes. Now, if you walk away from that preparation, you will go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. You will be an eternal misfit. You will go through eternity screaming in a place that you were never supposed to go. And it wasn't even made for you. So that's why salvation is an extraordinary thing. And that's why you have to trust God for some preparations He's made in some things that you don't like that He's putting you through. Because one thing that He's proven, when the Lord puts a plan together, buddy, it's a plan. And you're only going to mess things up by questioning it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you.